I mentioned last week that by the time we finish with this coming Wednesday night's class, we will have exhausted the subject of false teaching and false teachers. Last Sunday, we talked about false teaching. And today, we're talking about false teachers. And Wednesday night, we'll be talking about those, our attitude towards those that are have been deceived by false teaching. I just said that pretty much. Today, we're interested in this particular lesson in discussing the attitude that the Christian should possess towards the bearer of false teaching or the teacher himself. And we'll talk about, there's several major points in this lesson. One is that we have to hate the sin, but we have to love the person. There's a difference between hating false teaching and hating a false teacher. Many times false teachers are sincerely believe what they're teaching is the truth, and we have to keep that in mind as we're trying to teach them the truth according to the scriptures. David wrote, "Therefore I hate every false way." That's in Psalms 119, verse 104 and verse 128. A Christian is called to hate every false way, but there is a difference in hating a false way and the one who teaches or follows such. The Christian is not to hate anyone. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good." Then down in verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you heap coals of fire upon it, on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And then 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So we have a responsibility to abhor the evil, but love the person and have their best interest in heart when we're trying to correct them or teach them more perfectly the way of truth. And if we have an attitude of love, then we're more likely to get through to that person. However, we can't make them believe that what they're doing is okay. We still have to make the correction. And you know, I think that in my own experience, if you do so with an attitude of love, with that best person's interest at heart, that will show through when you're trying to teach them. And so those are some things that we need to keep in mind. So false teachers are to be exposed. The individuals may be aware of them. In other words, if somebody's teaching false teaching, we need to make that known, need to expose them as false teachers so that others may be aware that what they're teaching is false and not be led astray by it. In Matthew 23, that chapter reveals the attitude of the Lord toward perverters of the truth. And he charged them with shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men in verse 13 of that chapter. Devouring widows' houses, and for a pretense making long prayers. And of course the idea there is that they're doing it to be seen of men and not for the correct purpose. They're building themselves up instead of promoting God and building others up. Compass sea or travel sea and land to make a proselyte, and when they've made one, they've made him twofold more a child of hell than themselves. So again, there's this admonition in chapter 23, in verse 15, about them converting proselytes, but making them teaching them false doctrine, basically, and leading them astray. He also called them, in verse 24, blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. In other words, they get one of the things that the Lord has admonished the Pharisees about before was, you know, they're worried about all these little things and they're forgetting about the big things. And it's not that they don't need to do the little things. It's that they need to do those and the bigger things as well. And so that phrase, a strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, basically means they're paying too much attention to the little things and not the big things. They're like cups and plates, clean on the outside but dirty on the inside. That's in verses 25 through 26. They're like whited sepulchers or tombs that are beautiful outwardly, but they're full of dead men's bones. If I understand it correctly, one of the things that they did in the time when Jesus was here and before and after that was these tombs that they would bury people in, they would kind of whitewash the sides of them, make them look nice on the outside. And so he's comparing these people to that in verse 27. And then he calls them serpents, a generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation or condemnation of hell? Verse 33. Jesus made it clear who he was referring to as false teachers in this chapter. And he made that clear because he used the phrase, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And that phrase is used 8 times in that chapter, in chapter 23 of Matthew. So clearly, that's who he's talking about. Is these Pharisees and scribes that were teaching false doctrine, they're promoting themselves, and so forth. Those who sin are to be rebuked before all, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. Those who are sinning are those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I don't know how much thought we've put into church discipline and so forth when we have a brother that we have to withdraw from. And of course, what's the purpose of that withdrawing? Well, number one, it's to restore that person, to get them to see what they're doing is wrong and to make the proper correction. But it's also for those others that see that person withdrawn from and recognize that they need to be on guard as well to avoid being led astray by false teaching. Also under this topic of false teachers are to be exposed. I left the B off of B. I thought I corrected that, but anyway. The apostles, as directed by the Holy Spirit, exposed false teachers. They did not follow the philosophy or advice of Gamaliel to the council. Remember that when they were persecuting the apostles, Gamaliel made the point that for them, or recommended to the council to leave them alone. And if what they were teaching was false, it would be found out. But if it was from God, then they would succeed. And so their philosophy was to leave them alone. But the apostles did not adhere to that advice that was given to the council. They continued to expose those that were teaching false doctrine. The words of Paul to Elymas or Bar-Jesus in Acts 13. Acts chapter 13 and verses 6 through 11. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, so is his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So Elymas was basically teaching false teaching, and Paul, you know, withstands him, and so forth, and even caused him to be blind for a time. Why would he do that? Two reasons that I can think of. All right, exactly. David says that it shows everybody else that he's teaching false teaching, so that they won't be led astray. But it's also to get Elymas's attention, make him correct his ways. Paul wrote of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who made shipwreck of the faith. This is 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 19. I'm going to back up to verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So Again, Paul's using the idea of shipwreck in relationship to a person's faith. What happens when you're shipwrecked? Well, you basically lost at sea. That's kind of the point here, is that if someone's teaching false teaching, they are not in good favor with God. They're lost. But it also makes the point in the end there that he delivered to them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Again, the point of that is learning what not to do and learning to follow the truth. Important to see that point as well. Hymenaeus and Philetus, this is in 2 Timothy, and chapter 2 and verse 18. We'll back up to the last part of verse 17. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So he's talking about them basically teaching something that's false. And to me, the key point in this passage is that it caused others to stray from the faith. it's important to point out that these individuals that are teaching false teaching. And then the third point under this particular section is that God said if he came, or John said if he came, he would remember the deeds of Diotrephes prating against us with malicious words. Third John verses 9 and 10. There was one named Diotrephes that was causing problems, teaching against, and trying to turn people away from the apostles. John, in this case, not the apostles, but John. And John says he's going to remember the deeds take care of it when he comes. He's basically giving him a warning. All right. So what disposition or attitude should the Christian have towards false teachers? We've kind of briefly talked about this in the introduction, but first of all, and we talked about this in our last lesson about false teaching, that we needed to learn how to recognize false teaching. And in doing so, it helps us to recognize false teachers, those that are teaching that which is false. So we're to try their teaching against the Scriptures to see what it was talked about. And we talked about the church at Ephesus, I think it was, in Revelation, that they were commended for doing that. Now, they had some other issues, but the point is that they were commended for searching the Scriptures to see what was taught. And there's a whole host of verses there that we could read about that. And most of those we've already talked about in last Sunday's lesson. We talked about Aquila and Priscilla before, and how they saw through the eloquence of Apollos. Apollos was an eloquent speaker. But they saw through that and recognized that what he was teaching was error, and so they called him aside and taught to him more perfectly the way of truth, the Scriptures say. And so we talked about that some last week. We need to contend for the truth against their error. Paul and Barnabas surely did this in Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. Acts 15, verse 1 and 2. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, here's somebody that's teaching that you had to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, which of course is no longer a requirement under the new law, under the New Testament. And so Paul and Barnabas basically withstood them about that. They had it says no small dissension or dispute. So they had a pretty good discussion about this. And then they decided that they would, Paul and Barnabas and certain others would go to Jerusalem and bring the question before the apostles. Of course, Paul was an apostle himself, but he knew what the truth was because he was inspired. Any comments or questions about that? I keep rolling on here, and I'm not stopping for that kind of thing. So, all right, if you have a comment or question, feel free to speak up. Jude calls upon Christians to do so, to contend for the truth against error. In Jude, in verse 3 and 4, which we talked about this last week. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all to the saints. And here's why. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's warning them to contend earnestly for the faith and to stand up for it, in other words, and to point out the error of these men. We're also to never give way by subjection, Galatians 2, 4, and 5. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So what are we talking about by submission or subjection? What is a way that we can get in trouble as far as false teaching goes? Well, obviously, when you're talking about submission, you're submitting to something. A lot of times we get caught up in the emotions of a situation. We have someone who maybe is a good friend of ours, but they're teaching something that's wrong, and we don't want to cause a conflict between us and them because, they're our friend or whatever. So we kind of just go along with what they're saying. Well, we can't do that. I've mentioned several times that my fishing buddy is a member of a fairly conservative Baptist group, but there's still a lot of things that we have discussions about, But we've kind of made an agreement not to get hostile about it. That it, you know, the discussions are to help us come to the truth in a matter. And so that's kind of the attitude that we have to have. But we cannot submit to false teaching or go along with it or give the impression that you're okay. And a lot of that goes along with what I talked about earlier about loving someone. If you love someone, you want to see them go to heaven. You want to see them to do the right, see them do the right thing. And sometimes that means, you know, telling them the truth about a matter and making them understand that, you know, the danger of practicing false teaching. And that's very difficult sometimes, but we have to have the idea of love towards a person. And not, we have to separate the sinful act and the person, at least in terms of hating the sin and loving the person, because it's very difficult to get through to someone if you are, you know, hostile or taking a debating type attitude towards trying to teach them. You have to get across the point that you're concerned about their eternal destiny. The Galatians 1, 6, and 9 talks about the person being accursed. That's 1 in verse 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. And a person is accursed if they're a false teacher. But that doesn't mean they have to stay accursed. We have a responsibility to try to teach them, and we'll talk about that, I think, in one of these points coming up here a little bit more in a minute. But basically, if they're teaching false teaching, they are accursed. False teaching will damn one's soul. We've talked about a number of passages last week in regard to our study about false teaching and the effects of that. Grant them no fellowship. Ephesians 5, 11, and 12. Ephesians 5 and beginning of verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak to those who speak those things which are done by them in secret. So, if we're not to have any fellowship with them, what does that mean? All right, so Freddie points out not to have social interaction with them that would lead them to believe that you know, what they're doing is okay. So it's not to be, you know, completely withdrawn from them, completely separated from them. You can't teach somebody if you don't have any interaction with them. So clearly it's not talking about that kind of thing. Uh, So we're to mark them and avoid them. Now, when it's talking about avoiding them here, and we're going to make this point here in just a minute even more so, but in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, "Now urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." So again, we're to mark them. We're not to have, you know, like Freddie said, a social relationship that might lead them and possibly others that see that to follow that false teaching. And there's a difference between, you know, trying to teach some and now they're refusing to accept what you're telling them from the Scriptures. And the Scriptures always have to be the basis for that teaching. You know, you talk to them two or three times about a particular subject and they're just refusing to, you know, accept it. And so we have to, if they're not going to accept the truth, then, you know, we have to avoid them and mark them. This is the passage I was talking about a while ago that we were going to talk about some. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. You're trying to teach them and admonish them to do the right thing, and they reject it, then..." As another passage says, shake the dirt off your feet and move on. A lot of times we think, too, that if we've taught somebody and they've rejected what we're telling them, they've rejected the Scriptures or what the Scriptures say about a particular matter, a lot of times we think that we've been unsuccessful with trying to teach that person. But what we don't think about sometimes is the seed that we planted by teaching them that. And it's always possible that after, if they reflect on it more, if they study the Scriptures more, that they can make the proper correction. So don't underestimate the power of planting the seed. Letting them know what the truth is and showing them from the Scriptures. And hopefully at some point that will sink in and they'll make the proper correction. But if not, we're to avoid them. I'm about to run out of time, but we're nearly done. You're to hate their deeds. We talked about earlier about the difference between hating the false practices, the false doctrine, the sin that's involved, but still having a love for the person, because that person still has an eternal soul. And as long as they're still living, they got the opportunity to make the proper correction and follow what the Scriptures teach. Yeah, here's the passage in Revelation 2 and verse 6 about the where Jesus commends the Ephesians, and it says, "But thou hast that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans." There was some teaching going on. I don't remember the details off the top of my head about the Nicolaitans and what they were teaching, but it was false doctrine. And he commends the Ephesians for hating that doctrine. And John says he also hates it. And so We have to hate the deeds. True love involves hating the deeds of a false teacher. But again, loving the person. A firm conception that all the high morals and ideals that a false teacher may possess cannot make his false doctrine the truth. And it references 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, and then also chapter 1 and verse 3. So it doesn't matter how committed the person is, it doesn't matter how sincere they are, how zealous they are, all of that cannot make false doctrine the truth. And people need to be aware of that. I think a lot of the problem with false doctrine and false teachers is that we as human beings can be lazy at times and we don't want to spend the time it takes to study the Scriptures. And that's why it's so important for us to look at the Scriptures and to study them so that we know what the truth is, so that we can follow it ourselves, but we can also recognize it when false teachers teach it. And so you can't put enough emphasis on studying the Scriptures and knowing what they teach. All right, Wednesday night we're going to talk about our attitude towards those deceived by false teachers. We've kind of looked at that at two different angles already, false teaching and false teachers. And now we're going to look at those that have been deceived by false teachers. So that'll be Wednesday night.